We are on the backside of our current series, I Quit, and I have to tell you just some of the testimonies that you have shared with me regarding the value of this series has definitely made it worth it. You know, it's interesting. I think one of the things that we've done is we've peeled back a lot of layers of misconception regarding recovery and regarding what does it mean to have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. The fact that we're relaunching Celebrate Recovery in January is huge, and we sent our team to a conference a couple weeks ago, and they came back on fire and ready to go, which is great. And so we're in this series to do a lot of educating, to educate us on what are the 12 steps. And you don't have to be have some type of a substance abuse issue to go through the 12 steps. In fact, I think that they're incredibly beneficial for everybody to go through. I mean, who shouldn't make amends? I mean, who shouldn't take stock and inventory of their life? I mean, who shouldn't not be in denial that there's real hurt and there's real habits and hangups that people around us and us ourselves sometimes go through? I mean, these are great opportunities for us to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with God, and then ultimately to get to the place where we can be honest with each other. I mean, could you imagine being a part of a faith community that was really honest with each other? That you were able to walk in the door and somebody says, "Hey, how are you?" And instead of giving them the Sunday answer, "Great. I'm doing great." When the reality is you just had a terrible experience maybe getting here, or somebody cut you off while you were driving, or, you know, name it. You know, it happens. And so we get to be able to say, you know, it's rough. This life out there is not easy, you know? And I know that there's always that challenge, and there's always that fear that you're going to overshare, or that you're going to stand there and all of a sudden somebody starts to talk and you're just like, "Oh my word, I wasn't prepared for this," right? But the reality is you get to come alongside one another, and you get to love one another. You get to show grace to each other. Which is amazing. That's actually what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're in Principle 6. We've spent actually the last couple of Sundays in Principle 6 because it's a big deal. Principle 6 says that we evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Obviously, we want to make sure that each of these principles and each of these steps are grounded in Christ and grounded in Scripture. So we want to make sure to mention the Scripture that's associated with these principles and steps. And then we also want to remember who wrote these. The 12 steps, Jesus wrote the 12 steps on the Sermon on the Mount when he was standing in front of a group of people. He literally wrote out the principles of how we are called to live. So Matthew 5:7 says, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We're going to get into that a little bit today, talking about the mercy that we show others is to the value of the mercy that is shown to us. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Then we go to verse 9 in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God." So there's a connection there to peace and being peace advocates, and understanding that we are called children of God. So step 9, this is the new step for us today. So as we always enter into a new step, we want to affirm that step together. So I'm going to invite you to say step 9 with me out loud. May direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Scripture verse for us that goes with this, and I'm going to have you say this with me as well, is Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Let's read this together. "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." You've heard a lot of great scripture already this morning talking about the understanding of faith and the understanding of the connection to grace and the understanding that of the law, versus relying on God's grace. We've heard a lot of these really wonderful scriptures, and this is no exception, to help us to understand that there is a connection between your relationship to each other and your relationship to God. There is a connection. You can't get away from it. You cannot tell me that if you have hate in your heart for another person, that you are living out the principles that God has called you to live as a Christ one. That's where the disciples first got their name, as Christians. They were Christ ones, which means little Christ. People looked at them and they said, you know what? There's something different about you. And they go, yeah, let me tell you what that difference is. His name is Jesus. They're like, oh yeah, we heard something about that guy. Didn't he die or something? They're like, oh, no, let me tell you, he didn't die. Well, he did die, but he didn't stay there very long. But we have to understand why that's important this morning. And we certainly have to understand the connection that there is between our relationship to each other and our relationship to God. Because it is important. It is important. I would hate for us to get to the place in our spiritual maturity that we've started to push away other people. And we started to push away others in because we're thinking that we're now more pious or we're more Christian. Because the truth is, man, we need to be engaging with people around us. We need to be sharing with them the same love that was shared to us. We need to be sharing with them the same grace that has been counted to us. We're going to talk more about that this morning. So we want to be in this part of the process of our 12 steps and our process of what we would call recovery, or what we are calling in conversation revival. And I like a word that Pastor Herb used in his prayer this morning, and I'm going to steal that word. Renovation. He talked about we need to pray for a renovation of our nation. You said that, right? Okay, good. I want to make sure I heard that correctly. But I think that we should also be praying to realize that the renovation of our nation begins with the renovation of us. We are not void of the responsibility to understand that if we want to see revival break out in our country, we better see revival break out in our hearts. Am I preaching yet? Okay, good, because I want the volume out there. Needs to be, I'm going to start cranking it up a little bit more. So the cool thing for us this morning is we get to talk about grace. Just the definition of grace, just to make sure we're all on the same page. It's very, very easy. It's God's unmerited favor. Grace. God's unmerited favor. So that's our acrostic for this morning. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, and we're going to dive right into it. You know, when we look about Celebrate Recovery, and again, we're relaunching that in January, we're going through this series in order to educate ourselves to what exactly happens, and didn't Chris do a great job last week? I mean, he did a phenomenal job, and the one thing that he actually was able to do for you was to walk you through what does that night even look like? Right? The fact that you come in and there's a large group gathering and there's a teaching that happens with everybody in the room. There's worship. And then after that, there is a breakout of small groups, and the small groups are divided by gender. Women go with women, men go with men. And the topics that are discussed there are kept in strict confidence and confidentiality. It, you know, and here's the other thing that I want to make sure that you're aware of. Celebrate Recovery is an anonymous ministry. Meaning we don't walk around going, oh, hey, saw them here the other night. You know, that doesn't happen. Your anonymity is important because we want people to feel safe when they walk through the door. Just the ability to walk through the door is huge, huge for many people. So if you were to take two verses and kind of use these verses as handholds for Celebrate Recovery, it would definitely be 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. Say that last line with me. My grace is all you need. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. My power works best in weakness. Say what? So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, there's a balance between experiencing a victorious life and living in victory, but also recognizing that we have weaknesses and that we can't just cover those up and say they don't exist, but instead we give those to Christ because he takes our weaknesses and he does an amazing thing with them. He makes them strengths. Now, do you know anybody else that can do that? That can take a weakness and make it a strength? God can. God can. So let's start with the first G in grace. It means God's gift. Here's the best thing that I get to share about people when I'm talking about grace. It's free. Amen. It's free. God's gift of grace is completely free. Now, it'll cost you everything, but the gift from him to you cost him everything. And it's free, and it can't be bought. You can't buy God's grace. Now, this morning, as we kind of navigate through the acrostic and we navigate through this message, I'm going to use a lot of scripture. And I'm using a scripture intentionally, and I'm using a lot of it intentionally because I don't want us to miss the point. I don't want us to miss what scripture communicates about grace. When we're talking about this free gift, we then look at Romans 3, verses 24. We read it this morning. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. If I could tell you one thing this morning that can change your life, it's this. God is the only one that can break the chains of the sin in your life. God is the only one who can release the handcuffs of the sin in your life. God's it. He's the only one that can do that. So we look at this and we go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. And I'm going to use Ephesians 2, verse 8 actually twice in the message because it's just really profound. Verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace. Now say this next line with me. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So God, you know, that's one of the things that we talked about this morning in the scriptures that we've read, is there is a connection between grace and faith. You need to have, excuse me, you need to have the faith to be able to receive the grace. And stepping out in faith is a huge step. But that's where how you experience God's grace. Peter instructed us in 1 Peter chapter 1 to prepare your minds for action and to exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So where are we supposed to put all of our hope? In God's gracious salvation. God's gracious salvation. I am so thankful that my relationship with God is more dependent on his grace than on my ability to be perfect. Aren't you thankful for that? That's where the relationship lies. So here's the thing about gifts. I love gifts. One of my affirmation languages, one of my love languages is receiving gifts. I love receiving gifts, don't you? So when I think about receiving gifts, it's not only that gifts are given, it's that gifts are received. Don't you love it when you give a gift to somebody and they are absolutely ecstatic over your gift? You get pleasure from that. What do you think that Jesus does when he gives us the gift of grace and you receive that? You don't think that he's up there going, yeah, what? You know what I'm saying? He gets just as excited because it's not just about what's given, it's about what's received. And you never know the value of a gift until it's received. You know, you've heard the expression that that sometimes big things come in small packages, right? So it's not even about the size of the gift, because it's not until you receive it that you can inspect it and see that, man, this is incredibly valuable. The gift that God gives us in his grace is the eternal gift. It has eternal consequences. And we're gonna cover that as well. So now as we talk about receiving God's gift of grace, you gotta ask the question, well then how do you do that? Well, you go to R, which is received by our faith. Received by our faith. Now, no matter how hard we work, we cannot earn our way into heaven. No matter how hard we work, we cannot earn our way into heaven. It's only by professing our faith in Jesus Christ that our Lord and Savior can, it's only by professing that, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we can experience that grace and that we can start living eternity now. Like now. We can start living our eternity now. And doesn't that blow your mind? Because you tend to think that we start living our eternity at death, but no, not in Jesus, not in God's economy. In God's economy, when we put our faith into action and we believe what Jesus did on the cross and that God sent him to the cross, and not only that we believed in his death, but we also believed in his resurrection, then all of a sudden, eternity begins today. Today. So again, going back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done so that none of us can boast about it. Nobody can boast because it's not about you. It's about God's gracious act. It's about God's gracious gift. And we can't take credit for it. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says, actually, in Philippians 3:9. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Again, that key word, faith. I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on, say it with me, faith. Do we see this? God's way of making us right with himself is through and depends on faith. It's interesting because we tend to be more interested in what we do. Right? If we look around, like we tend to be more interested in what we do. But you know, God, he's not just interested in what we do. He's interested in what we are. In what we are. And Paul's letter to the Romans only confirms this. When we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it confirms this to be true because it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. This is good news, is it not? So the next letter, as we're moving through this, is A, which stands for accepted by God's love. We are accepted by God's love. God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. That's Romans 5:8, that he loves us so much that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get clean and then come to him. He found us in our dirtiness. He found us in our brokenness. And that's where he begins the restoration process, is right there at ground zero, at your ground zero. At the moment of your greatest brokenness, you can be sure that God is there. He is extending his grace to you, his love to you, and that I don't want to give away too much. I got to keep going. So as we keep looking at this, it's because of God's love for us. It's because of God's grace for us. And it's because of the forgiveness for us that we are called to show the same to others. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This is where it gets really, really difficult. Doesn't it? It just does. Let's just be honest with one another. It gets really hard to love people that you would look at and say, man, they just are really unlovable. But I'm so thankful that God didn't take your attitude. I'm thankful that he didn't look at us and go, man, they're a miserable crew. And I cannot love them because they are really unlovable. Instead, he looks at us in all of our unlovableness, and he loves us anyway. And you know what he looks at us to do? He looks for us to do the same. This is one of the greatest challenges in Christianity. It's moving forward and developing a deeper relationship with Christ so that we can develop a deeper relationship with each other. It's recognizing that in my wretchedness, we sang it this morning about amazing grace. I once was a wretch like me, but through God's grace, he extended that forgiveness and that love. And I know you get to say, oh, but that's God. He doesn't understand, you know, like my neighbor, they're so loud. Right? You know, but you don't get it. Like my daughter's soccer coach is so annoying. And we put up all these different lists of things that make it justifiable almost to not like somebody. But again, God never did that to you, so stop doing it to other people. Because he loved you through it. And he loved you in the midst of it. So we look at Colossians 3:13. It says, make allowances for each other's faults. Bum, bum, bum. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I will just stand up here confessionally and tell you that there are times where I need to have that posted to my refrigerator. Now, if I'm willing to make that confession to you, or can you not also confess as well that maybe we need to have that laminated sometimes? That we need to be willing to make amends for one another and for allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And why? Because it reminds us to remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I think sometimes we forget that God forgave us. What would it look like to be a part of a faith community that never forgot that God forgave you? What would it look like to be a part of a church that said, you know what, because of the forgiveness that God has offered me, then I'm willing to offer that forgiveness to those around me? Because I'll tell you this right now. There are a lot of times in my life where I have not received the forgiveness. And people have held stuff over me. And what's even more comical about that, maybe you've experienced this too. You didn't necessarily even do anything wrong. It wasn't even your fault. And still people aren't willing to forgive you. Even though you've taken it, you've literally taken on that and said, you know, I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm sorry. And that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Let me just tell you that. Man, forgiveness is huge. It's huge. And don't forget the powerful reminder that your forgiveness from God is predicated on your ability to forgive others. Think about this in Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Listen, again, I stand up here and I tell you, this is not easy stuff. This is not easy stuff. But I will share with you the fulfillment of your life will go so much further when you allow that hurt and the baggage and that anger to be released. Because I'm telling you, it is killing you and it is eating you from the inside out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So now we move into the sea of grace, which is Christ paid the price. Christ paid the price. I love the second verse of How Great Thou Art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Just think about that. His son, he didn't spare his one and only son. And then it was on the cross, a criminal's death, and he was innocent. He gladly bore our burdens. And for the purpose of taking away our sin, Jesus paid the price that we should have paid and died the death that we should have died. Let me say that again. Jesus paid the price that we should have paid and died the death that we should have died. When we accept Christ's work on the cross, we have the beautiful opportunity of saying that we are a new creation. That it's through the cross that we can experience forgiveness. It's through the cross that we can experience restoration. It's through the cross that we are regenerated. It's through the cross that we are adopted as sons and daughters of faith. It's through the cross that we get to experience that grace. It's amazing because it creates in us a new creation. The old is gone. And it's then that we then have the ability to forgive others. So Ephesians 1, verse 7, I like the message, Eugene Peterson's message version of this. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. Abundantly free. So the last letter, as we kind of come into a close here this morning, the last letter of grace is, God's grace is eternally significant. God's grace is eternally significant. When you accept Christ's death on the cross and allow him to cleanse you from all of your sin, it's at that moment you begin to live out the eternity. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. It's all about his grace. It's all about what Christ does for us. It's his love for us. It's his grace to us. It's to strengthen us. It's to give us even good things that we don't even recognize as good things. And so as we wrap up this morning, I'm praying that the thing that you heard the most is God gave us. God gave us. God gave us. God gave us. It's all about what God gave us. And there's a part of that, yes, in faith, we need to believe in what he gave us. But it's way more about him than it is about us. God gave us that grace, that unmerited favor that you can't earn. And it's a gift that you receive and need to receive just because you're his. Don't ever forget what God thinks about you. He loves you. He made you. He knows you. And he has grace for you today. God's outrageous grace is God's goodness that comes looking for you even when you could care less looking for him. God's outrageous grace is a farmer paying a full day's wage to a bunch of deadbeat day laborers who only punched in for an hour, but still paying them a day's wage. That's God's outrageous grace. God's outrageous grace is a man marrying an abandoned woman who repeatedly denies him over and over again, even after he learns that she is continuously promiscuous. It's God's grace. Sanity of a shepherd who puts 99 sheep at risk just to save one lamb who is too dumb to just stay in the fold. That's God's outrageous grace. God's outrageous grace is the love of a father who takes off his finest rings, who takes off his finest robes, and he clothes a son who squandered all of his inheritance and turned his back on him and said, I am never coming back. But yet, as that son was a long way off, the father ran to him and celebrated. For once was lost is now found. That's God's outrageous grace. It's amazing when we think about God's grace. And you know what's even more amazing about God's grace? It's not merely what God the Father would do. It's about what he did do. We could talk about all the things that the Father will do, and we can talk about what he is doing, but it's not even about that. It's about what he already did. His outrageous grace sends his one and only son to die a death that we should have died and to pay the price that we should have paid. God didn't just die for anyone. We tend to, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we tend to think just to land on the world portion of that. But guess what? You are the world to God. You mean the world to God. So when we look at that scripture, that for God so loved the world, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. That's what's amazing and beautiful about God's outrageous grace. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? And I can't help but think this morning that that maybe some of you are processing through what this grace looks like in your life. Maybe you came to this place this morning and you're hurt and you've experienced the level of hurt that you would just say, God, I need you to meet with me here. Maybe there's a place in you that feels that you are unforgivable. Listen, God's grace is sufficient. In fact, it's even made more powerful in your weakness. And so maybe this morning you're just saying, you know what, Pastor? I want to experience that grace. I want to experience the grace that you talked about this morning. You know what? I want you to do this morning? If that's you, would you just simply just step out in faith? Remember we talked about the faith aspect that's connected to that grace? Well, faith is that step. It's a big step, I know it. But if you have that sense this morning that God is calling you to take a step of faith to experience that grace, would you just step out right now and just come down here to the altar? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we have come to you as a faith community being challenged by your word. We're challenged not only in understanding the grace that has been extended to us, but the secondary challenge of that is to extend that grace to those around us. Lord, we know in our humanness that is really difficult, but we're praying that you would see past our humanness and that you would empower your holiness within us. And so not in our humanness do we have the ability to love the unlovable and to forgive the unforgivable and to extend grace to those who we even feel sometimes in our humanness don't deserve that grace. But Lord, in your holiness, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. I pray that you would help us to have the eyes to be able to understand and to be able to fathom that the grace that you bestowed upon us is the grace that we have the opportunity to extend to others. The forgiveness that you've given to us is the forgiveness that we can have for others. Lord, help us to be challenged this morning by your word. Help us to go here maybe with a different set of lenses on. Maybe we leave here this morning and we begin to look around and you whisper in our ears, I died for them. I died for them. Not only did I die for you, but I died for them. Help us to have hearts of compassion. Help for our eyes to be able to see the faith step that is needed in order for us to experience that grace. And Lord, there were many this morning that raised their hands saying, you know, Pastor, I need more of God's grace. And I pray, Lord, that they themselves would be crying out to you right now. That they would be asking for more and more of your grace to be extended to them. Fill up their cup so that they can then overflow and pour out onto others. We thank you that we get to be a church and a faith community that takes serious the understanding of what it means to love on those around us. Help us tonight in our Trunk or Treat event to, again, just for there to be an extension of your love. May you work through us, Lord, we pray. And now, Trinity, I just invite you just to open up your hands and to receive this blessing over your week. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with me. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.